Psalm 22. For the director of music to the tune of The Dough of the Morning, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions that tear their prey open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax, it has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me, a pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my people in the assembly. In the assembly I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honour him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. Okay. I don't know if you've noticed that when you're reading through the New Testament, nobody ever stops to explain what's happening on the cross. Have you ever noticed that? Yeah, you think like the cross, the death of Jesus. That's the most central, most important thing, right? That's happening, and it's described. You know, we're told that it happens, But you kind of get into all the letters and stuff. And the cross is talked about a lot, but nobody ever says, right, let's just stop and spend a couple of chapters thinking about what's actually happening as Jesus dies. And the reason is that it's already been explained. The reason is that as you read through the whole Old Testament, everything that you need to know about what's happening when Jesus dies on the cross has already been laid out for you. And so in the New Testament, they never actually explain it. What they'll do is they'll say things like, oh yeah, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. And then just move on. And the whole point is, it's like, yeah, I don't need to explain to you what's going on when Jesus dies on the cross, because there's like 12 chapters in Exodus about the Passover. And if you get those, you totally understand what's going on when Jesus dies on the cross. Right? And I love this, because you've got this incredibly deep thing that's happening when God dies, right? And it's incredibly intense what's happening in that moment. It's the centerpiece of all of creation in a way. And actually, the way the Bible teaches us about it, the way the Spirit teaches us about it, is with pictures. It means it's a great series for, you know, all-age worship, because it's all pictures and stories about what's happening when Jesus dies. It's the story of the Exodus, for example, which we'll be looking at in a few weeks. Or it's the story of Abraham taking his son up the same mountain, Golgotha, to sacrifice his only beloved son. Right? These stories, these pictures that just pile up on top of each other as you read through the Old Testament. So that when Jesus dies, everybody knows. Everybody knows what's going on and what's happening as he breathes his last. Now, there's other things as well, prophecies like Psalm 22 we're going to be looking at this morning. Psalm 22 is written like 1,000 years before Jesus is born in Bethlehem. So it's an incredible piece of prophecy that, again, it's a picture. It shows us something of what's going on as Jesus dies on the cross. We're going to unpack that a little bit together this morning as we start this series of looking at just 7 moments in the Old Testament where the Spirit of God is teaching us and explaining to us what's happening as Jesus dies for us. So let's pray. Father, we come to you. We never want to be people who take the cross for granted. You know, we never want to be people who can speak of the death of Jesus without awe, without wonder, without worship, without being so moved by the love that beats behind the cross. The love that meant that, Father, you were willing to send your son into this world. That Jesus was willing to come, to die, to offer himself to you by the Spirit as a sacrifice of atonement. Father, this thing that makes our salvation, our future, our hope of the new creation, our relationship with you, our redemption, our renewal, all these things that are made possible because Jesus was willing to do what he did. And so, Father, I pray that as we reflect on these things over these next weeks, your Spirit would lead us into a deeper appreciation and awareness of this thing that beats at the heart of our faith, that beats at the heart of creation, that beats in the heart of our God. And Father, that through this you would show us and teach us of your love for us, and so kindle in us a deeper love for you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. Right, so here's the thing. I've just been explaining how all the way through the Old Testament, the cross is being explained to us and shown to us in lots of different stories and pictures and prophecies. actually, as you read through the Old Testament, pretty much everything that Jesus does is being prophesied before it happens. Jesus' life, it's kind of, I talk about it like this. Jesus' life as a human being, it's all scripted for us. Everything about him is laid out for us ahead of time, like where he was born. You notice, okay, think about all the readings that we have around Christmas that are prophecies written hundreds of years about, shepherds and wise men and, where he would be born and the gifts that would be brought to him and, his having to flee to Egypt. It's all prophesied in the Old Testament. His whole life is kind of scripted out for us. And in Psalm 40, and we're told this is what's going on in Psalm 40 when we read the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10. Jesus comes into the world and says, look, I know you haven't brought me here to offer all those, the sheep and the goats and the bulls and all those sacrifices of the Old Testament. You sent me into this world with a body to be, that's the sacrifice that I'm going to offer. And he said, then I said, here I am. It's written about me in the scroll. And it's like this extraordinary thing that as Jesus comes into the world, right, he knows that everything about his life has already been written. It's already been scripted. Okay? And included in all that is this extraordinary piece of literature that we call Psalm 22. And I just need to say, for 400 years, everybody understood that this was a psalm that was written for Jesus to use when he died on the cross. Right? Every reference to it, every sermon about it, everywhere that it's quoted in the New Testament, it's quoted 17, 18 times in the New Testament, it's always, this is Jesus, all right? Psalm 22 was written by David to be used by Jesus. In fact, it wasn't until the mid-400s that a bishop, this guy, Theodore, who was a bishop in what we now call South Turkey, suggested that maybe David wrote this psalm for himself to use. And 100 years later, right, at a council in Constantinople, he's still being condemned by all the bishops saying, no, you must not interpret this psalm as if it's written by David. David was having a really bleak time and he wrote a psalm that then just so happened that really worked well for Jesus when he needed something to articulate his suffering on the cross. It's like, no, it's the other way around. David wrote this. We're told in Acts 2, David is a prophet. And he wrote this under the inspiration of the Spirit because this is what Jesus would pray when he is dying on the cross. Now, if other Christians can find ways of learning from that, if other Christians can find ways of articulating their own pain and suffering through that, that's fine. But Psalm 22 is written for Jesus. Right, this is what's going on in Jesus' heart and mind as he dies on the cross. Now, why then is it written out for us to read? Right, if this is for Jesus, you might expect it to be in a file somewhere marked private and confidential. This is for Jesus at this deep moment of his offering up himself as a sacrifice for us. This is precious. This is, nobody else gets to see this or touch this or use this. But actually, it's laid out there for us, right, in glory in Psalm 22. Why is it included in the Bible for us to see, for us to know, for us even to use? Well, I think part of the answer to it is told to us by the Apostle Peter, right, which says that there's a lot going on when Jesus dies on the cross, and we'll look at this, his, triumph over the forces of darkness, his dealing with the reality of sin, reconciling us to God, his death is the fountain of life for us. We'll look at all this stuff over the next few weeks. But don't lose sight of the fact that in his suffering, Christ is leaving us an example so that we might follow in his footsteps. So it's actually like really important that we know what is going on in Christ's head, what is going on in Christ's heart, how Christ is praying while he is suffering. Right? Not just because that's a really encouraging thing for us to know about, okay? But actually so that we can follow his example when we go through times of suffering. Yeah? So here's the question. How do you trust God when it feels like he has deserted you? You know, when shadows of suffering are cast over the path of your life, such that God is eclipsed. How do you walk faithfully as a Christian then? How do you follow the example of Jesus in trusting the goodness and the love and the faithfulness of God? Well, you need to have a really clear idea of what Jesus did when he suffered. You need to know what Jesus prayed when he suffered. You need to know what was going on in Jesus' heart and mind when he suffered if you are going to be able to follow his example. Now, there are aspects of his suffering and his response to that suffering that are unique. But there's a lot that we can learn and that we can see as an example, a model to be followed. Now, look, it might strike you as strange that there is a right way for Christians to suffer. But let me flip this on its head. There are plenty of wrong ways for Christians to suffer. There's a lot of temptations that come with suffering. And you see people fall into these temptations all the time. Have you ever met somebody who, in their suffering, it's like they've sort of imploded in on themselves. And they've just become incredibly self-centered in their suffering. Right? That's not a godly way to suffer. Or somebody who becomes entitled in their suffering. Have you ever met somebody like this? They've suffered, and now they feel that God and the universe owes them something because of what they've been through. People like that are exhausting to be around because they just demand all the time, I'm suffering or I have suffered, and therefore I am now entitled to receive from other people. Or people who are defined by their suffering. You know, when you talk to them, this is all they can talk about. They're defined by it. This has become their identity. You know, these are not ways of suffering that honor God. Right? These are not things that as Christians we should be falling into, patterns of behavior that should be defining us as we suffer. We have to learn how to suffer the way Jesus suffered. We need to follow his example when suffering comes. If we're going to honor God, if we're going to suffer in a way that is to the glory of God and that is for our good, we'll think about that in a minute. Now we need to learn from Jesus how to pray. We need to learn from Jesus how to be in our suffering. And that's hard because, we can often feel like if I'm suffering, I kind of just have a right to say whatever I want to say, to express myself in however I want to express. Suffering kind of brings with it a pressure that bears down on our soul. And all kinds of stuff can be forced out of us under the pressure of sustained experiences of suffering. And all kinds of anger and resentment and bitterness can find expression when we are suffering. And we can feel like we have a right to say these things because, you know, suffering is so much a part of my reality. But for Jesus, For Jesus, when he suffers, there's none of that. He doesn't get angry with God. He doesn't shake his fist at God. He doesn't collapse in on himself and become self-absorbed. He doesn't allow himself to be defined by his experience of suffering. In the midst of his suffering, he honors his Father. He trusts his Father. In the midst of his suffering, he worships his Father. And Peter tells us that is an example for us to follow. So let's just have a little bit of a look at Psalm 22 and see if we can build a picture, build a sense of how Jesus prays and responds spiritually to the reality of his suffering. And then our prayer is that we can learn from that example and follow in his footsteps when suffering comes our way, which it will. And for many of us, it already has. Now, this is a little bit cliched, a little bit artificial, but bear with me because hopefully it will help you remember what's going on in Psalm 22 so that when you turn to it and you read it, you can remember this and it can shape and inform your own prayer. But I want to say there are three things. See, three-point sermon. Don't say it never happens. It does. Three-point sermon. And all begins with the same letter as well. Yeah, look at that. That was worth getting out of bed for this morning, wasn't it? All right, so three things that I want us to think about. Like I said, it's going to sound a little bit forced, but that's what happens when you have 3 points that all begin with the same letter. Sometimes it sounds forced. But I want you, here are the three phrases to remember. Okay, lay out the reality of what's going on in your present, learn from the past, and lean into the future. Right, those are three things we see Jesus do in Psalm 22. Lay out what's going on in the present, learn from the past, lean into the future. Yeah? So, lay out the present. By which I mean, when you read Psalm 22, even as it was being read to us just a few moments ago, isn't it extraordinary how much of the psalm is Jesus articulating the reality and the details of what's happening to him? Describing what it is he is going through. Now look, that's not so that we can play prophecy bingo when we read the accounts of the crucifixion. Oh my God, he says that right there, just after darkness falls, fourth saying on the cross. My God, right, bing, right? Oh, all my bones are showing. Oh, we can see that, bing. Do you know what I mean? Now look, there's a lot of encouragement to be gained by seeing Old Testament prophecies being fulfilled in the New Testament. Right? That's an encouraging thing for us to see that stuff that was written thousands of years before is fulfilled with incredible detail in the life of Jesus. But I don't think that's why we're given this prophecy. Right? What's happening? Jesus is spelling out in detail the reality of what he's going through. He's looking his suffering, as it were, in the eye. You know? There's none of this, it's all right, really. Everything's fine. There's none of this sort of stiff upper lip. You know, we'll just plow on through. We'll ignore it and pretend it's not happening. Right? That's not a godly way to suffer. All right? For Jesus, right, the first thing that he does is he lays out, indeed, he faces and confronts the reality of everything that is happening to him. Physically. He's saying to his Father, this is where I'm at. This is what's happening to my body. Right? Spiritually, emotionally, psychologically, he's articulating the realities of what it is he is going through. This is what's being done to me by others. This is what they are saying. This is how it hurts. This is how my suffering feels. This is what's going on in my heart. This is what's going on in my mind. These are the temptations that I'm struggling with. Right? Jesus doesn't deny the reality of his suffering. He's not pretending that it isn't happening. All right, look through Psalm 22 again. A lot of Psalm 22 is saying, no, this is happening. And this is how it's affecting me. And he's very honest and upfront about confronting that as he speaks to his Father in prayer. And this is important for a lot of reasons, but not least because it shows us that Jesus understands suffering from the inside. He understands it because he has experienced a level of suffering that goes beyond anything that any other human being will have faced. All right? And because he himself suffered when he was tempted, all right, and we'll look at that. There's a lot about what Jesus is being tempted to do on the cross. All right? He is able to help those of us who also now are being tempted when we suffer. Because like I said at the start, suffering brings with it a whole raft of temptations that take on a level of subtlety and seduction that they don't ordinarily have. There are ways of sinning in the midst of our suffering that become live because of our suffering. And Jesus is showing us how to suffer in a way that is holy and in a way that is righteous and in a way that rests in the goodness and the faithfulness of God. And that is an example for us to follow. And it's not just that he modeled this for us. Okay, when we come to the table later, one of the things we'll be thinking about and praying for is that the resources that Jesus unleashes in his death on the cross will be made available to us as we come to participate in the cross. He doesn't just give us an example to follow. He gives us the resources that allows us to follow that example. This isn't theory. This is something he has made possible for us, to suffer in a way that will honor God. All right, so we lay out the present and we learn from the past. Because what is the big temptation that Jesus is facing as he hangs on the cross? It is to distrust his Father. All right, now I notice, because of how often this issue comes up in Psalm 22. All right? And how Jesus fights for faith in the midst of his suffering. Because, this isn't strange to us, is it? Like, when you are in the midst of suffering, one of the most common questions that gets asked, even by the most mature Christians, is why? Why? Or maybe even more poignantly is, if there is a God, why? Or if God loves me, why? Right? You see what's happened? Suffering is throwing us into a place where the most fundamental realities of God are suddenly up for debate. Does God love me? Does God have a plan? Is he doing something here? Is God present or am I forsaken? Does God even exist? Those questions are live for you, for us, when we suffer. Right? And, okay, maybe you are like some super uber mature Christian and you're like, well, I never asked those questions. Brilliant. Those are questions I have. I don't even have to suffer very much before some of those questions start to come into focus. Right? And Jesus, when he suffered, he was tempted with the same questions. That's how we know he's able to help us when we are tempted in our suffering. Right? Why? Is God here? Why have you forsaken me? Do you have a purpose in this? You know, are you faithful? Can I trust you with my suffering? Right? Those are temptations Jesus is struggling with as he dies on the cross. Right? And he has two ways of fighting for that. Learning from the past is how Jesus fights for faith in his Father as he is dying on the cross. All right? And the first thing is, he is going through the scriptures and seeing how time and again, for centuries, generations, God proves himself to be faithful and worthy of our trust. In you, our ancestors put their trust. They trusted. You delivered them. I see that in the scripture, that's what you did. And because I know that's who you are, and that's what you did, and you are the same today as you were then, I know that if I trust you, you will deliver me. They cried out to you and they were saved. I know that if I cry out to you, you will save me. They trusted and they were not put to shame. I know if I trust you, I will not be put to shame. That Jesus is learning from the past, from the history of the church, but also from his own personal history and experience of his Father. You brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. That my whole life as an incarnate human being, my whole life is testimony to your trustworthiness. I have trusted you for the last 33 years. You haven't let me down. I'm using that now as I fight to trust you with my death. You see, learning from the past strengthens us, our capacity to trust God in the present. And even as he cried, the most famous part of Psalm 22 is verse 1, right? Why have you forsaken me? And yet as he prays, he settles a confidence that God is at work. God is present. God is focused in the death of his Son, even in his forsakenness. He has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. Right? Even in his forsakenness, Christ knows his Father is trustworthy, knows that he has heard, knows that his Father's face is turned towards him. It's deep, deep stuff. And he's fighting for that through learning from the history of the church, and his own personal history. So he lays out the present, his experience of suffering here and now. He learns from the past that God is faithful and trustworthy, and he leans into the future. Because we can lose sight of the future, and even of the fact that there is a future when we are suffering. There's something about suffering that just locks us into this moment. And we can't transcend that moment. We can't think, okay, one day this will be over. It's like we lose the capacity to think like that into the future. And Jesus is leaning into the future. He's remembering that he has a future. Oh, sorry, don't worry about that. Well, what? What's going on here? All right, hang on. Lean into the future. Okay, I don't know, Psalm 22, but verse 22. I don't know if you picked up on this when it was being read. I will declare your name to my people. Yeah? I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. That's pretty optimistic for somebody who's about to die. Isn't it? It's all right. I'll be at church and I'll be worshiping you. No, you're dying. But it's kind of interesting, isn't it, what Jesus is doing here? He's remembering. He's focusing on the fact that even when his suffering overwhelms him, even when his suffering ends in his death, even then, especially then, he has a future. Remember those words from Hebrews 12, for the joy that was set before him. Jesus endured the cross. It's his confidence in his resurrection, new creation future. It is his confidence that he will be there with his church. With the church. Right? In the assembly. I will praise you. I will declare your name to my people. The people who are going to be redeemed and restored to you and resurrected into new creation glory because of what is happening to me now. For that joy, knowing that he will be in the new creation with you, for that joy, Jesus endures the cross. That gives him a structure that allows him to trust God and walk faithfully with his Father, even through the cross. And to trust that God is not just aware of his suffering, but that God is active in it and God is bringing his purposes to pass even in and through the suffering that he is enduring. That's where this comes into play. There's nothing that happens to Jesus. Think about that. There is nothing that happens to Jesus that is not ordained and known by the Father. And Jesus confesses this, even in Psalm 22. You lay me in the dust of death. Right? Not Pilate, or Herod, or Judas, or the Roman soldiers who nailed him to the cross. Right? They're just bit parts in the drama of what God is doing. Right? Jesus is like, you, Father, my death is in your hands. I die because you ordain it. You lay me in the dust of death. And this is picked up, and this is a big deal in the New Testament. Nothing, right, so all this, think about all the sin and all the suffering and all the brokenness that is around the death of Jesus. Yeah? And this is what the apostles say. Right? Everyone, all they did, right, was what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Right? There is nothing happening to Jesus that is not being shaped and decided by the power and the will of his Father. And so as he is suffering, I know my Father is working through my suffering to bring about this future of joy where I will be with my people who I have redeemed in a new creation, in resurrection glory. And for that joy, I will endure the cross. Human beings, let me say this, we are capable of enduring a terrifying level of suffering. So long as two things are in place. The first, we know that it will be over one day. And the second, that we know we'll look back one day and think it was worth it. For Jesus, he knew it would finish, and he knew he would look back one day and think it was worth it. And he stands in new creation with us, his redeemed people, when he leads us in the worship of his Father, he will know it's worth it. And this is a big thing, again, in the New Testament. So Paul, the Apostle Paul, is like, look, I don't consider our present sufferings to be even worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us in Christ Jesus. And that future is something we have to work hard at to understand and to hold before us, partly so that when we suffer, we have the same conviction about the joy of our future that will sustain us and enable us to endure our sufferings well. And the Bible spends a lot of time unpacking the new creation. I think for this reason. And here's one of my favorite passages on this. We'll finish with this. Isaiah 25, talking about the new creation, and talks about this, the Lord Almighty preparing a feast of rich food for all peoples and a banquet with aged wine. Such a great picture, isn't it? The best of meats, the finest of wines. And then he says this, on this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. I love this. It's like, I remember a kid once asked me, what does God eat? What does God eat? I was like, death. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. Right? Some of this is unique to Jesus, isn't it? That he knows that in his death, death itself is dying. He knows that through his death, he is opening up a future where death will be swallowed up forever. But here's the thing, we are caught up in that future. That future that we see in Psalm 22 that Jesus has before him, that he's keeping his eyes fixed on as he walks through the valley of the shadow of death himself. That future, that's our future. And what we learn from Jesus is that when we grasp the fact that this is our future, that will shape everything, including how we suffer and how we pray and how we live as we go through our suffering.